Jamie. All right, as Chris begins, let's give him one more really warm welcome this morning. Come on. Very warm. Yeah, very warm. Great to be here.
Thanks, Matt. Thank you, everybody. That was like this sweet moment where we just saw a delicious-looking latte fall into a mug, and then we break it up with applause. That's good, though. Well, it is great to be here. Again, if I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, you don't know who I am. That's completely fine that you don't know who I am, but I was on staff here for 5 years. This is the healthiest church that I've ever been a part of in my pastoral life. I've been a pastor for 16 years. It was just a pleasure to be here. Charlie is here, and he's back. I think you're preaching again. He'll be back next week. People have been asking me when I'm here, like, so what's up with Charlie? I'm like, he's doing better, and he's right here. He'll be here next week. So we're excited. I know the whole congregation's excited to have you back, Charlie, and has missed you. Charlie's been an incredible mentor in my life. It's an honor and privilege to call him friend. Continues to pour into my life as you, formerly Southside Fellowship, now Fellowship Greenville, sent me and a team to plant a church called City Lights. And so that's usually where I am. And it's good to be here with you today. I genuinely mean this. It really is an honor. It really is my privilege to be here with you today. Genuinely is. So when Charlie and Matt and others asked me to come here and preach this morning, they asked me to come here and preach on Sabbath. And I said, absolutely, I would love that. So I'm ecstatic to be here. And it's probably a perfect time to talk about Sabbath. It's a perfect time to talk about a conversation about rest, because we just came out of some of the busiest weeks of the year. How many of you guys are tired already? I mean physically, but also how many of you tired emotionally as well? All right. Well, it seems like some of you are pretty rested. That's pretty good. My daughter just turned 13 years old yesterday. I officially have a teenager. Some of you are going, ooh, it's actually amazing. I am so pleased and delighted to have a really close, special relationship with my daughter. And the other night, on Friday night, she had, we took her out for dinner, and then her party with four or five other 13-year-old girls started at 8:30 p.m. at our house. So a conversation about rest is very appropriate in our house, because that party went on and on and on and on and on and on and on. In fact, my wife went to bed and then woke up again several hours later because the party was still going on and on and on. And rest in our home has been with a new puppy, which she got for her 13th birthday, plus the party going on. We haven't been getting a whole lot of physical rest in our house. And then on her actual birthday, we kept going with lunch and dinner. And then yesterday she said, Dad, will you take me to a movie? And of course, a good dad's going to be like, absolutely, I've got plenty of time to take you to a movie Saturday night before I preach here. So let's do that. And so we did that, and then we went out to dinner last night together, just she and I on a date. It's just been incredible. So I am not rested physically right now. And I think oftentimes we find ourselves in a position like that, where life just gets going and going and going. And we're doing good things. No one would say taking your daughter out last moment to go to a dinner and a movie on her 13th birthday, because that's what she wants to do, is a bad decision. That's a great decision. It's an amazing opportunity that I have with my daughter that she even wanted to be with me. I recognize that. Sometimes the teenage years, I've worked with students for a long time, sometimes they don't really want to be with their parents. And so I'm very happy that she wanted to be with me. But I found myself pretty tired this morning, and even right now I'm getting energized by seeing you guys. But we all know what it's like to be tired. We know more. Really, the significant issue, though, is not just a physical tire, but a mental, emotional, maybe even spiritual. Some of you have wrestled with God, wrestled with issues, why you are the way you are, why you feel the way you are, why you think the way you are, why you've been treated a certain way, why you treat others a certain way, and that will get exhausting to you. Well, you know, in God's design, He has not designed us just to go, 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 or to use words that work well together, to run, 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 run. God has built in a rhythm since the beginning of time, before the fall of man, before sin entered into the story. God built in a rhythm of running and resting. And I think a lot of us run really well. We do. And we do good things. But to really run well is to stop and unplug and rest well. To honor God with our lives is to run and to rest. I'll say it this boldly, because the scriptures will show us this. The authority is not in my words or my experience, but what the scriptures say. That to live a life that honors God is a life that is resting consistently. And I used to go by the operating statement of, I'll rest when I get to heaven, or I'll sleep when I get there, or I'll take a break when, because I'm doing such good things for God. Well, God defined good. In fact, He decided that it was exceedingly good to rest. If you have your Bibles, would you open to Genesis with me? Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Usually here at Fellowship Greenville and also at City Lights, we go through books of the Bible. This morning, since I'm talking on the subject of Sabbath, we're going to be jumping to a couple of passages. In fact, we'll start in Genesis, we'll end in Revelation. So I won't teach on every book of the Bible, but we're going to survey a little bit of what Sabbath is, what it looks like. And so as you open your scriptures, Genesis will be the first passage that we'll be looking at, Genesis 1, 31 through 2, 3. Here's what the passage says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. So God, prior to this, just to give you some context, God had just spoken everything into existence. It's amazing. We create things in our culture. We can take something and make something out of it. God, there's nothing. And he speaks everything into existence. And as he looks at each thing each day that he's created, what does he say about the things he made? They're good. They're good. Look what happens on this day. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was, what does he say? Very good. He looks at the culmination of all that he intended to make. And he says, this combination of all the good is exceedingly good. It's very good. It's exceedingly. It's better than just the parts. All these parts together are very good. And God's like that, by the way. The Christian life is not meant to be a solo effort, nor is creation meant to be separated from one another. When all creation, all that God intended to be designed was designed, he looks at it and says, it's good in and of itself, but it's very good when it's all together. Same thing when he looks at Adam. When he creates man, he says it's not good for man to be alone. It wasn't because man was pathetic and needed a helper necessarily, but God wanted man to live in community. God looked at all creation. He says, now this is exceedingly good. So let's look what God does when there's an exceedingly good thing that he's done. The end of 31, and there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth were finished. How about a question for each one of you? Tell me when in your week you truly are finished. I won't keep prodding right now. But is there a time in your week? By the grace of Jesus Christ, Sabbath doesn't actually have to just be a 24-hour period on Saturday if we want to go back to Judaism. Because of Christ and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God in us, Sabbathing, finishing could happen often. In fact, before I got up here, I was finishing my thoughts before God and saying, God, just do what you want to do. Say all that you want to say, and don't let me say anything more. I'm finished. You just do what you want to do. As followers of Christ, we can stop. We can stop. And you might, you know, you can apply this anyway. Like, well, you mean like if I'm arguing with my spouse, there's a moment to stop? Well, yes, there is. And that might be a Sabbath moment where you cease striving and trying and working and producing, and you stop. God looks at everything, and there is a moment in the perfect created order that God looks at all the good things and said they're very good, and then is finished. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, just ask yourself that question. I would love for you to say, instead of, is there a moment when I'm finished in the week? When is the moment that I'm finished in my week? I'd love to say it. If you're in a family, and even if you're not, if you're a single out here, you're still a family or friends, you need to be finished at some point. It reflects God to be finished at some point. If you're waiting towards some other time, a year from now, I want to say this gently, but I also want to say it authoritatively. That does not honor God. Going, 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 going for God is not what he's designed. Verse 1 again. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. So he finished that work, and then he finishes it with this. This is amazing. Do you know it's part of our work? You know what he does here? This is so incredible. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. I think we all know from the scriptures, if you've grown up in church, you've probably heard that God doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber, nor does he get tired. We would say that he is all the omnis. He's potent. He's powerful. He's knowledgeable. He doesn't need to take a nap. God right here, I think when I was younger, I used to think that at this moment, God created everything and it took so much effort that he slung a hammock like from the moon to another solar system. He's like, nap time, rest time. I'm going to just take a break. To think that that's what God did here and to think that that's the kind of rest that he's divinely inviting you to will fall drastically short of actually the enjoyment that he was doing here and that he's still inviting you into. So as he finished his work that he had done, he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He made it set apart. He made it different than the other days, because on this day, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. If you're interested in learning more about Sabbath, which I know you went through the book of Hebrews, and so around chapter 4, you definitely talked about Sabbath. I think Jim Thompson taught on that. So you're familiar, if you've been here within the last year, about Sabbath. There's a great book by Dan Allender, and it's called Sabbath. I encourage you, if you're a reader, to pick up that book. Here's one of the things that Dan Allender describes about Sabbath and what God was doing. He says, God did not rest because he was weary from his labor, which means rest must have a meaning other than taking a break to stoke the fires for the next creative output. So then what was God doing? Well, in history, the Jewish teachers were called rabbis. Ancient rabbinical thought was that what God did here was something that they called manua. Sounds like manure, but it's just drop the R and it's really delightful. Manure is not super delightful. Manua was this state at which God ceased from producing, this very important, but engaged in delighting. Ceasing and engaging. So in your rest, if you're just ceasing, that's good. That might be called a nap or resting mentally. But to Sabbath, listen, what God did there, remember, he's not on a hammock swinging off the solar system. He's not taking a nap. He's not sleeping. He's not recharging. He's not stoking the fires. God is manuing right here. He is actually engaging in all that he made. Have you ever seen an artist or watched an artist paint? Or maybe you're an artist or you're a writer. Or maybe you've just cleaned the house. You know that moment when you're done and you sit back and you sit on the chair or you step back from the artwork or whatever project you were doing and you look back. Maybe it was your Christmas shopping you finished or Thanksgiving meal, whatever it might be. If you're not too much of a perfectionist, there's a moment when you step back and you enjoy what you've done. If you're a perfectionist, you step back and you go, I could have done that better and that better and that better. Resting and Sabbathing is going to be difficult for you because turning off, letting go, stopping, and actually being finished is what God does. God did this. God's the one, by the way, that holds everything together in all of creation. If the one who holds everything together throughout all eternity can cease from production and engage in enjoyment, manua, there's an invitation for you and I to do it as well. And if you're a good biblical thinker, you're already charging ahead going, wow, if God did that, when he tells us to observe the Sabbath, maybe we're supposed to do the same thing. Absolutely, we're supposed to do the same thing. Let me give you a working definition for our time together of what Sabbath is. If you're taking notes, you want to probably write this down. Sabbath is simply this. It's a space of time allotted for ceasing from production in exchange for engaging in enjoyment with God. When I've taught about this, some people have come up and said to me afterwards, so does that mean I just have to stop doing everything and just read my Bible for like a whole day? And they were very blunt, like, that just doesn't seem very enjoyable to me. And I said, well, it's probably because you've minimized fellowship and enjoyment with God to a category like just reading your Bible. Now for others, it's like, whoa, sitting and reading my Bible all day would be the most enjoyable thing I could do with God. Some of you are like, that would be the most, yeah, I wouldn't want a day like that. Well, God's designed you a certain way to come in delight with him. I'd like to recommend this. Sabbathing is not really going to God and saying, God, here's what I want to do. But Sabbathing, ceasing and saying, hey, God, what do you want to do? Just, could you imagine this for a moment with me? How many of you guys have seen Extreme Home Makeover? You guys have seen that show at some point? You don't have to see, I'll describe it. So someone has an issue in their home and their home's in disarray. And this project crew comes in for a week and they send people away to like Disney World or something, that family, and then they bring them back because during that week they rebuild their house, they make it beautiful. It's better than ever. And when they do the big unveil, the family hasn't seen the house, they don't know what's going on at the house, they literally destroy the house, take it down and build a new one that's 10 times better. And when they get there, they put buses or fire trucks, they block the whole house. And when they unveil the house, and when they say, bus driver, fire truck, whatever, move that truck, move that bus, is what they shout. And those all move. Instead of showing the house, they show the faces of the family looking at the house. And you can see the glory, the beauty, the awe the change, the wonder of the house in the people's faces. Louis Giglio has talked about that exchange. That's what God's doing on the Sabbath day. And can you imagine? You're this artist, and you're about to enjoy everything you made. So God creates everything, and he says, it's finished. And then he engages in it, and he goes, now I want to watch all that I've created in its beautiful display. All the trees, the wind, the clouds, and all the little creatures. Mankind is just watching it and enjoying it. I read a story recently, an article, where there's an adoption agency that allows one of your current children to go into the delivery room and actually take your adoptive baby out of the delivery room and present their new sibling to the family. And this article went on to say that this little child went into the delivery room and came out. And I quote, the child came out and said, Mom, Dad, look, she looks just like me. That's what Christ does. Christ, we're going to get there. He reestablishes this fellowship with God where he presents us and says, look, Dad, he looks just like me. Look, Dad, God, Heavenly Father, look, Dad. He called him Daddy, just in case you're not familiar or comfortable. Jesus consistently called God the Father Daddy. He said, Daddy, look. He looks just like me. Presenting back to God the enjoyment that he was engaged in, Christ restores Jesus Christ in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his representing us before God. He presents us. He reestablishes, reinstates Sabbath, the enjoyment that was going on. So I hope, at least at this point, you can understand that Sabbath was not just some sleepy time. It was this engaging time. Every sense overload, amazing moment of exchange and connectedness. So that's what happens. God sets it apart. It's a holy day. So if you're taking notes, you can basically call that a space for rest. God creates a space for rest. If you're turning your scriptures, go to Exodus chapter 20. Because we know in the story as it unfolds that though we have this perfect order, destruction comes. We have the fall. Biblically and historically, we know it as the fall, where man goes against God and decides to do what he and she wanted to do, and sin enters the picture, sin enters the story. I'll just briefly state this, but you know, when God started to Sabbath, that was meant to be for eternity. So if you think of Sabbath lasting for eternity like a nap, you know it's not a nap. God designed everything so that he could just be in full fellowship and engagement for eternity. When we sinned, watch this, when we sinned, God had to step out of pure engagement. And in Christ, we'll see in a moment, we have law first, but then in Christ, he ceases from engagement of oasis. The Jews thought of Sabbath as of the oasis. God goes from oasising with mankind into serving and sacrificing so that they might be restored back to oasising. Beautiful celebration. So you know Exodus 20, the Jews describe this as the 10 words or the Decalogue. We see it as the 10 commandments or the law. Listen, I want to say this. The law is good. The law was good. I'm not in here saying, hey, we need to pursue the law and do the law so that we might find justification and favor with God. You won't ever do it. You'll be impressed with yourself if you complete and fulfill the law. But the law is good because it shows us how to live, and it helps us see our need for a Savior, helps us see our need for someone to rescue and guide us and direct us and love us. So when you read the 10 words, as the Jews refer to it, or the Decalogue, these things for life, it's an amazing structure. Look what happens. The first three, verse 3, chapter 20, have no other gods before me. This was not an insulting, difficult thing. This is a great thing. Why? Because God was about what? Those of Greenville, you know what God was about, right? Because he already established it. What was he about? Us and him engaging in wonderful fellowship. I mean, can you imagine that moment? And we're all going to experience, if we're in Christ, where Christ presents us to the Father and says, she looks like me, doesn't she, Dad? Isn't that amazing? That kind of moment, at least for me emotionally, makes me just want to stop talking and go, seriously? true? It is. No other gods before me is because it thwarts and interrupts this incredible fellowship. It is. It's like a marriage and saying, hey, this is the way it's supposed to be. Don't have any other men or women with me. Then he goes on, don't make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. This was part of the culture. They created all these different gods. I was watching on my UVerse, one of my channels. It just shows different things. And one of them is just architecture in India. And they have these incredible temples. And one that I saw yesterday had probably 700 or 800 gods represented on it. It was beautiful in structure. But I realized as it kept zooming out, I was like, oh, that's all of their deity. And it's going to lead them to nothing. And they worshiped there. God saying, don't have any other gods beside me because there is no other God. Paul makes it really clear. There is no other God. There are no false gods. There's only one God that's true. There are no other gods. Don't worship things that are graven that you put together with your hands. Verse 7 says, don't use the Lord's name in vain. And a lot of times in our culture, we just say, you know, that's saying GD or using the Lord's name in vain, like saying his name out loud. But historically, what it meant was to see an act, see a work, and say, God did that. That's to vain his name to say, he did this. He's part of that. I'm going to put that on him. That's to belittle the name of God. And then look what happens in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the stopping day. Remember, I hope from now on, at least after I leave here, I hope that I can leave you with that thought. I've said it, I think this is the fourth or fifth time. It's ceasing, but it's engaging. It's ceasing, but it's engaging. It doesn't just stop at ceasing. So remember the ceasing and engaging day to keep it holy, to keep it set apart, to keep it different. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to Yahweh, your God, the ineffable, indescribable, name above all names, God. On it you shall not do any work, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the stranger, the person who's just traveling and staying with you in your gates. In biblical context, a lot of times, and you've heard people say this here about the fruits of the Spirit, it's not an exhaustive list. The works of the flesh, it's not an exhaustive list. This right here, when it's describing all these people and animals, it's not an exhaustive list. In the scriptures, what the authors are trying to communicate is everybody. What is God saying here? Let's remember back. Let's go back to creation when everything was very good and I was engaging in fellowship with you, what it looked like. Don't even let your animal do work. Don't let your slave. What's happening? Everything in all creation is supposed to stop and do what? Delight in God. Isn't that awesome? Maybe we've looked at the Ten Commandments and goes, oh, those are heavy burdens. This is an invitation. And we go, oh, the law, you know, Jesus set us apart from the law. We don't have to do the law. I'll tell you what, this is a good invitational thing. And I would like to leverage it and say it's not just a recommendation. This is an invitational command. And I know from doing counseling, that's probably 50% of my week is in counseling with people. I know that it's very difficult for people to actually receive love. It's very difficult for us to allow ourselves to be loved by people, let alone God. Do you see what the Sabbath is? It says, God, I'm gonna set apart time and allotted space for what you want to do. And God, through his Son, has already shown you what he wants to do. Through Jesus Christ, God the Father shouts, I love you! I'll pay any price to do what? To bring back Manua, to bring back fellowship, to bring back Sabbath, so we can nap? No, so we can engage. So we can experience what God had intended all along for us. So the first three, let's just look at these 10 for a moment. The first three are, what focus are they? Upward, Godward. Then the fourth is kind of this middle, I'll just call it this middle space. And then the next six are what? Others focused. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Look what happens. There's this upward, Godward. There's this outward. And what's in between it? Stopping and enjoying. I believe that when God gave this invitation, he intended, listen, this is so important. You don't go Sabbath and delight so that you can work during your Sabbath. You don't work at pleasing God. Let me say that again. That sounds a little heretical. When you're going to go, oh, I'm going to go Sabbath. What are you going to do? I'm going to just go and I'm just going to serve God during that time. No. Sabbath is about stopping and remembering that all that he has done in creation and redemption and one day glorification is actually already, but not yet. And watch what happens. Can you imagine a day where you just sat and said, God, what do you want to do? Trust me, you know what he's going to say? I want to love you. I want to love you. I want to bring you into a fuller realization of how much I love you. I want you to see my son more clearly. And a lot of you are like, oh, if I spend a whole day with God, he's going to be condemning me. He's going to tell me what I'm doing wrong. And listen, it's the kindness of God. We sang about it. It's the kindness of God that changes your heart and mind. The enjoyment time is God kindly inviting you back to see him more clearly. What then happens? Well, I love God well this way. And I love others this way. I believe that the absence of rest, the absence of true Sabbath in our culture has drastically affected our upward relationship with God and our outward relationship with others. Forsaking Sabbath has given the enemy space instead. We've given the enemy space to tell us, hey, work harder to love God. And you feel guilty for not loving others, so what do? You quickly go, well, I got to love God, rather than going, I just need to stop and let God reorient me to what's right. That's one of the ways privately that I describe Sabbath to myself. It's a time to reorient my mind to what's right. Not from me doing, but from God pouring in. So you've got 3 upward, 6 outward, and that one in between is rest. And I believe all of our life is meant to be resting, and now the work of Jesus, every moment, every thought, resting, delighting in the work of Jesus for every moment. We call it the gospel, the good news of what God the Son has done for you and me that is changing everything for eternity for us. God's work in Christ speaks for your past, it speaks for right now and for eternity, and you can enjoy that and engage in that mentally, emotionally, spiritually every moment. And out of that, you love him. And out of that, you love others. Does this make sense? Such a beautiful design that he's done. Wayne Mueller, listen to how he describes what a Sabbath is. It's a great line. It's nice and short. You can write it down pretty easy. At City Lights, people take pictures of the screen. So if you're not a fast note taker, just bring out your iPhone or your device or whatever you have and take a picture or just write it. Sabbath creates a marker for ourselves, so if we're lost, we can find our way back to center. And I don't mean center as some post-modern, mystic, new agey thing. Center as in what God created. He's at the center. Isn't that a beautiful thought? You know why God said there needs to be a rhythm of working? Working is good, and resting is good. If you work without rest, you are not honoring God. And so for some of you, I'm already thinking about application. Some of you might truly try to carve out a 24-hour day. At City Lights, we have a young man who actually is a Messianic Jew. And he literally has a Sabbath. I was with him when Sabbath begun. The sun went down and he started to engage in Sabbath in that moment. And it was fascinating. He started to cease from all sorts of things, but he didn't just like hide away and go on a lazy boy in the house. He was engaging and delighting in God. He applied it in a 24-hour literal day. For me, my own journey, I apply it to every moment, resting my mind in him. Before I do things, pause and say, I'm not going to do anything. God, is there anything you want to say or do with me in this moment? I am yours. Even being here today with you, preaching, so many times already this morning, I've just said, whatever you want to do. I just want to say exactly what you say, nothing more, nothing less. Have your way. I don't want to cease and strive. Mark Driscoll describes Sabbath day like this. It's a little bit longer. It'll probably be on 2 slides. On the Sabbath day, we are remembering that my relationship with God did not begin with what I've done, nor is it sustained by what I do. Woo. We need to be reminded of this, church. We need to be reminded of the work of Jesus, that what I've done and what I do, my life is not sustained by what I do. And it's not guaranteed to the end by my effort or work. Woo, that's great news. I'm saved from beginning to end by Jesus' work. All right, when we just listen to that, do you realize what you may have done? Did anybody delight in that statement? You were literally just Sabbathing right there. Do you know what God will want you to do? He's such an intimate and personal lover that he's going to want you to linger on that for a while. God the Father wants you to behold the Son. Do you know what one of the works that the Holy Spirit does in you? He brings glory to the Son and to the Father in and through you. What would it look like for you to say, I'm going to Sabbath for a few months. What are you going to do? I'm going to allow God to just remind me and just bring glory to the Father and the Son. I just want to delight in that. Delight in you. That's what just happened. I saw it in some of your faces when I was reading that. You went, oh, that was just a taste. Dallas Willard, and you've heard Charlie talk about Dallas Willard before. Great thinker. Listen, this is one of the things I'd love for you to remember. I'll probably say that like 18 times this morning, but this is one that I'd love for you to remember. It's so good. The command to rest, listen to this, helps one learn that he or she doesn't have to do to be. We need to hear that. I need to hear that. How much of our life has been spent trying to do so that we feel like we are someone or something? When, if, even Charlie, as he comes back to be your pastor here, he's probably coming out of a season where he's really, I realize I'm first of all and foremost a child of the living God. I'm not defined by what I do. Do you know how you can be reminded of that? It's called Sabbath. You know what happens when you stop? When you stop, you realize that God really didn't need you to keep working to keep everything going. It's true. I love how Tim Keller actually describes that. And he describes this idea in his writings. And he says basically that Sabbath was set up by God to remind us of our emancipation from slavery and all the sin of the world. That's the gift that God's bringing to us. So a few lines describes this middle place of upward and outward. Let me just give you a few of these. Sabbath reminds us that who we are is not contingent on what we do. That's just my summary in my own words of what Dallas Willard just said. Sabbath reminds us that who we are is not contingent on what we do. Isn't that awesome? So Sabbath reminds us that who we are is contingent on what? Come on, church, on what? On Jesus. Mike Hawkins, I expected you to scream it. I'll give you another chance soon. Rest reorients us to what's right. I already told you that. That's one of my lines in my brain that I tell myself all the time. And listen, this is how God designed this. God designed delight. Delight. And this is so awesome. God's so different than us, right? It's the kindness of God that leads us to change our minds. And listen, God designed delight as the reminder and the teacher, which reorients us to what's right. I know this as a husband. I know this as a father. I know this as a friend, as a pastor. But sometimes I get caught up in being more authoritative and if you don't do this, then this is going to happen. And you should do this, you should do that, rather than inviting people to delight in the created and restored created order of God. That's what God's doing and inviting us to. It's Psalm 23. It's a shepherd who lays that sheep down because they'll wander and get lost and get hurt and fall into raging waters. It's the shepherd that goes after the sheep and says, I'm going to lay you down. Rest. I'm going to make you rest. God is, listen, I'm here today to say God is calling out to you saying, stop. I've done it all. Come enjoy it. If you have been operating under the thinking that I'll enjoy it when I get there, then you've dismissed the teaching of Jesus Christ when he said, heaven is here, the kingdom is at hand. When the world would look at the Jews, they'd say, what are you doing? You are not making money. You have a whole day where you could be making more money. You have a whole year. They would, on the seventh year, they wouldn't do any farming, nothing. And the world would go, you're wasting. But they trusted. And when they trusted and the world would see God blessing them, the world began to notice. The church, you and me. Listen, us obeying the Sabbath and honoring the Sabbath and honoring the delight of God is what the world needs to see as well. Rest is not about our upward. Listen, this is important with that, the 10 words. It's not about our upward or outward work. It's about God's inward work in us. And you don't go into a delight time saying, hey, God, here's what you're going to do to bring delight to me. Say, God, how do you want me to delight in you? If you could see inside my mind, I mean, that is, it's personal. It's intimate, isn't it? If you're visual, can you fathom for a moment even 15 minutes where you actually just sat before God and said, God, I'm here for you to have your way. And I want you to say, because they're his words, to come and manure with me, to come and delight in me and me and you any way you want. Ooh, that's vulnerable. It's beautiful. Turn to John 17. Please. This is not just random teach, or me proving my points. This is where Sabbath is talked about in the scriptures. John 17, one of the most spectacular parts of all of the scriptures. Jesus is, you know, he taught people how to pray, taught his disciples to pray, and he said, here's how you pray. But right here, he's actually praying, talking to his Father. And disciples are listening. He says some profoundly stunning things. John 10, let me start in John 10, actually. I'm sorry, John 10, 7 through 11. You guys remember what he says here? I'm going to sum it up. John 10 says that the enemy comes to steal and destroy. But what does Jesus say? But I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. What happened in the beginning when God said, it's very good, it's exceedingly good, and we're going to delight in one another for eternity. And the enemy comes and deceives. He tries to come and steal and rob and destroy from Adam and Eve, and he succeeds in part. Christ comes on the scene and he says, no, 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 I've come. Yes, there's an enemy trying to steal away delight, steal away enjoyment, steal away what I have created as good, and I am coming that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. If you just apply that to someday after you die, you're missing the teaching of what Jesus is saying here. He said the enemy currently is trying to steal you away, tell you to get busy, tell you to go, 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 tell you to work, 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 rather than to just be mine. I'm inviting you to have an abundant life in me. Come. If you're tired, if you're weary and heavy laden, what does he say? Come to me, I will give you. Friend, if you've just applied that to someday, by and by, when you go to the heavens, you have, well, let me kindly say it, we've misunderstood God in us, through me now is saying, come find rest. You need it, and the world needs to see it through my church. Jesus saying that to us. It's an important statement. I've said it in part. It'll be on the screens now. The absence of true Sabbath in our lives has given the enemy space to make his false reality seem more real. You know that moment when you're arguing with your spouse, your friend, your sibling, and you get caught up in trying to win? You know that feeling, right? What happens when either somebody runs out or you go, I need a break? Doesn't it take like a step and a half before you're like, oh, what am I doing? I love her. I love him. It's my fault. I'm so proud. Whatever. You get this clarity moment. Even that breath of just stopping for a moment. Doesn't it just reset your brain and go, I'm so silly. I'm so foolish. I'm so... And you go and ask for forgiveness with that person. Listen, Sabbath is about delighting. But sometimes when I'm delighting with my spouse or my children or my friends, there are moments where we're delighting in one another and we see something that threatens delight with God and fellowship with each other with God. And we almost say, oh, look how foolish we were. And we laugh it off rather than being this heavy burden. We go, it's my joy to forgive that. It's my joy to take that off so we can continue to delight again. When we don't stop and cease and delight in what's already been done in Christ, we sincerely, and listen, let me just say it simply like this. If you choose to just go, 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 or run, 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 run without rest, the enemy is super pleased by that because we have in many ways just completely disobeyed, dishonored, discredited, and forfeited the delight and the pause and the stop that God's designed for you and me. Remember, he's designed this so that you could be reoriented to what's true. Remember that you've been set free from the... It's not dependent on you. Your salvation, your life, your breath, your business. Everything needs a breath. Everything. And God, listen, remember, where is this modeled? Before the fall. Before the fall. Please, practically, I would love it if the Spirit might lead you to... And check everything I'm saying by the Spirit in the Scriptures. You'll just see this more and more illuminated if you read the Scriptures through the things that I'm talking about right now. You'll see it. You'll see it. God's going to invite you to rest. He's going to love on you in ways that are beyond what I can describe to you today. In John 17, which is where I invited you to turn to, I apologize. I told you to turn there and told you to go to him. We're in John 17. We're almost done. Almost done, by the way. Jesus says some profound things here in this prayer. And one of the things I'm going to have to sum it up, I wanted to read all the verses with you, but I'm going to have to sum it up. And basically what he says when he gets down to 20, verse 20, he says, I don't ask for these only, meaning I'm not asking for the unity and the oneness and the fellowship that I have with you, Father, just for the disciples that I'm with right here. I ask also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Such a heavy, huge passage of scripture. I wish I had time to teach on that. 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. You see why Christ presents you to the Father and says, look, see, they're just like me, Father, because he has distributed his glory upon you. That they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you've loved me. Wow. Why do I read that in the context of Sabbath? Because in Christ, all that God has intended has been restored. It's not over-realized. This isn't heaven yet. But there are moments when we pause to delight in what is coming for eternity right here in the moment. You've experienced eternity here and now when there's been a pure moment of love or encouragement or kindness or sacrifice. You are tasting heaven on earth. God's intention to invite the world to know him and love him. That's what Jesus said, my glory will be given to them. Why? So that the world might know that you love them as you have loved me. Remember, John Piper describes the universe and all that God's created in this way. He says the universe exists primarily to display the wealth of the glory of the mercy of God. Why? For the enjoyment of his redeemed people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What does that sound like? What does it sound like? Every tribe and tongue and people of every nation. What does that sound like? Where else have you heard that in scriptures? In the end, we start in the beginning. We skipped over a lot of books. Let's go to Revelation 7. That's where we'll finish this morning. That's where we'll finish. I love the Olympics. One of my favorite things about the Olympics is either the beginning or the end when all the athletes come in, all the different colors and pageantry. It's just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. When I started to study that, though, I realized there's 205-ish countries that are represented there. But studies show that language, dialect, and worship, deity, there's around 16,000 different people groups. So when I look at the Olympics, one of the things I love about it is because it seems like the whole world's coming together for peace, for competition in a friendly way. And I've enjoyed it because there's beautiful colors and so many different ethnicities. It reminds me of what I think heaven will be like when I realize that's so short, that's so small. That's 200 and some different countries when there's 16,000 some different people groups. That's a fraction. It's a fraction. Revelation 7 should just take your breath away. Listen to this. Verse 9. And I encourage you maybe at this moment, I mean, there'll be a few more things to write down, but maybe when I read this, just if it helps you, just close your eyes as I read. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, all tribes, all peoples, and all languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb of God, Jesus. And they were all clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, exalting and celebrating and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, the one who is restored and re-established and reinstated delight and enjoyment with God forever. They go on, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And what what does Sabbath look like? Verse 15, listen, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. It might sound arduous and painful, but listen what service looks like. He who sits on the throne will shelter them. When we're serving him, he's our shelter. Some of you came in from the rain and you needed an umbrella or a rain jacket. Imagine, I know this is so small and almost inappropriate because we're talking about the King of Glory, but the shelter that you use to get under the rain, I mean, the shelter is Jesus himself in glory. Sabbath is such that his presence is literally shading you. Listen, it goes on. He shelters them with his presence. They're not hungry. They're not thirsty anymore. You know why? Because he is our sustenance. He's everything. The sun won't strike them, nor any heat. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and guide them to springs of living water and wipe away every tear from their eyes. Listen, I don't need to continue. What is this? This is the reinstitution of Sabbath for eternity that will be unthwarted. It's the kingdom come, the will of God being perfectly done, where all tribes, tongues, and people come together under the banner of Jesus Christ, the way, truth, and the life, forever and ever and ever. Amen. If that's exciting, the wrong application is go, oh, that's going to be great someday. What God wants to do is bring that day here and now in and through you when you say, no, I'm not going to work. I'm going to set my mind on the day that's coming. Dan Allender describes it this way. Sabbath rest is entered when we refuse to be bound by complexity or drowned by despair. We enter delight only as we gaze equally and simultaneously at creation and redemption. In spite of all the darkness that surrounds us and constantly clamors to be truer than God. He goes on to say this, Sabbath joy requires then this, setting aside work for wonder. Right in our day, today at some point, setting aside work for wonder, worship for worry, in order to see the sweetness of what is rather than the disappointment of what is not. And he finishes saying this, Sabbath is a day where kingdom come has come and is celebrated now rather than anticipated for someday by and by. We already know he reigns, right? We already know he's enthroned in glory, right? So set your mind on that delight today. Two lines and we're done. A great indicator of living rightly. And listen, this obviously is the first Sunday of the new year. You probably have New Year's resolutions and goals and ideas. A great indicator of living, quote, rightly. I'm not talking about justifying yourself before God, but an expression of his kingdom come and will be done. A great indicator of living rightly is resting regularly. Simple. If you made resolutions, don't just slap it on that list, but would you really consider? So this is the question as I finish and I'm done. Here we go. What prevents you from prioritizing spaces for Sabbath rest in your weekly or daily routine? Yes, I'm stepping in with a little bit of application practically for you. Yeah. I'm asking you to consider what it would look like to ask the Spirit, Spirit, how do you want me to respond to the call to come and rest and find whatever you want me to delight in? Let's pray. Holy God, there is no one like you. There will never be anyone like you. I am overwhelmed by this invitation. Spirit, lead us to understand how you want us to respond. Receive the worship of these songs as we give them to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray.